season to preach is Easter, the resurrection. But close second to that is the birth of Christ. I always enjoy preaching on the birth of Christ. I heard one fella say that Christmas morning he preached on the mark of the beast. And it was on fell on Sunday morning, and he preached on Christmas Sunday morning on the mark of the beast. That was his message. I learned from Brother Ralph Sexton. I learned from some wise men. I learned from Ralph Sexton Sr. I learned from Mays Jackson. It didn't matter what was going on. Mays would have a message about it. He was with us in revival meeting. And he and I left the revival meeting, went to McDonald's, which was his favorite place to eat. Actually, I don't think it was. I think it was he went there because of the kids. He knew it was their favorite place to eat. And so he always wanted to go to McDonald's for the kids' sake. Plus, he knew we didn't have no money. And I think instead of going to the steakhouse, he'd eat McDonald's for a week to save us money. I think that's what it was. Well, we went up there, and there was a white Bronco going up the interstate, a slow-speed chase being chased by a helicopter. Anybody remember that? And we watched that over and over and over. They used to have TV in McDonald's, you know. And they used to have free coffee, too, free refills. Refill it yourself. They could take out both of those. And so, you know, there's the obvious reason. People would go in there and watch TV. But we would, and it wasn't 2 weeks later, after that meeting, Brother Mays come out with a message he's offering on the truck driver special is O.J. guilty. Is O.J. guilty? And he got up, and of course everybody wanted to, and they come here, is O.J. guilty? Mays is actually going to tell us, is O.J. guilty? He said, yes, he's guilty of being born in sin. He's guilty, you know, and he went through, and it had nothing to do with the crime, you know, but he used that as a way to draw people. And so when people are singing, oh, come all you faithful anyway, praise God, what a great time to zero in on that and expound that thought and to use that opportunity and use the season it's hard enough to get people's mind on anything and get them to remember anything. How much better it is to use what's around you and use what you've been given to try to multiply that. Okay, so I'm definitely will follow every chance that I get if the Lord will let us. And he usually does follow that direction. And so we're looking forward to the Christmas season. The book of Luke, take your Bible and stand, please. Luke chapter number 17. Luke 17, we're going to be looking beginning in verse number 11. Now, can I tell you just for a moment, this is the final time that Christ will be heading toward Jerusalem. And so his life is coming to a close. And yet in the midst of all that, he was still very much about his Father's business, and he still showed a great deal of compassion. And we'll see tonight those that he showed compassion to. The Bible says in Luke 17, verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. A lot of people have the idea that Christ only went through Samaria one time, and that was in John 4. Well, can I tell you that was his chosen route? Most of the people would cross and go down the backside to avoid Samaria. The Lord Jesus went right through it on a regular basis. That was his preferred route. Somebody said, well, it was shorter. No, that wasn't it. He was telling us about some things to come, amen? And he was sharing with us some details about some things that would happen in the coming days due to the rejection of the Jews, of the millennial kingdom, and due to their rejection of the kingdom of heaven, things were going to change. And, of course, the Samaritans played a much part of that because they were the first group that were reached out to. He told them in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth, and it was Philip that God sent to Samaria, and revival broke out so much that Peter and John went down there to see to it. And Philip was called out of there and sent down to the Ethiopian unit down in Gaza. And, of course, you know the rest of the story. And so the Bible says in verse 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lift up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, as he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? And look at the thought, but where are the 9? Where are the 9? Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Let's bow our heads together. Father, help us to be found faithful tonight, rightly divide the word of truth, speak to our hearts, and help us, I pray, to have a thankful heart, not just during this season, but throughout the year. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. Well, it doesn't take a mathematician to figure out that in the story of the 10 lepers, 9 did not bother to come back and thank the Lord. In other words, 90% of those who were healed didn't ever look back to where the blessing came from. Only 10%, they were successful. Only 10% went back and thanked the source of the healing. Now, I'm going to build off of a little bit of what I said this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, talks about supplications, prayers, talks about intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all men. I believe that thanksgiving is one of those things that unlocks the key to our prayers. If you were to do a survey and ask people and say, do you think that you have an effective prayer life? Now listen to what I'm going to say about this. Do you think you have an effective prayer life? It depends on how what you mean by that. If you ask people and you said, do you think you have an effective prayer life? Do you pray the right way and do you pray the right amount and do you pray? And I'm going to exaggerate this because I don't know the number. But probably 90% of the people, if they were put on the spot, if I was to ask them to stand and testify, do you pray? Are you a praying man? 90% of the people say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm a praying man. Yes, sir. How about you, young lady? Yes, 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 sir. I'm a praying woman. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Praying woman. 90% of the people that confess Christ would say, oh, yes, we pray. Oh, yes, sir. We pray. But in private, if you were to ask people, of all the prayers that you pray, what percentage get answered? How effective is your praying? How much does God hear your prayer? And how much praying does God answer? Most people would probably say, well, about 10%. About 9 prayers go unanswered. Probably only about 10% get answered. Well, can I tell you that it don't have to be that way? The Bible says that, number one, we don't ask, book of James. Number two, it says that we ask amiss. And then it goes on to explain that. You say, well, what if I pray out of the will of God, preacher? Well, you can pray out of the will of God with the right motive and God still hear you. It's when you pray and ask amiss, and look, the next phrase says that you might consume it upon your own lust. When you start saying, when your prayer list sounds like a Santa Claus wish list, and it goes something like this. If you turn it into a song, it would read something like this. Me, 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 me. And we wonder why 90% of our prayers go unanswered. In other words, when we start lining up with the will of God, Proverbs 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, what I'm trying to say is, if we will get in tune with God, if we will humble ourselves, pray, seek God's face, turn from our wicked ways, we'll meet those four conditions of God hearing and answering. When we get there, my friend, we'll start praying in the will of God. And when you start praying in the will of God, you'll start seeing the hand of God. Mike Huckabee said in the meeting in Raleigh, he said, we are guilty of seeking the hand of God without ever seeking the face of God. That just smacked me when he said that. I mean, it just as if he was looking at me when he said it. I mean, I know there's 10,000 people there, but if he'd have called my name and said, stand up, and I'd stood up, he'd looked at me and said, you're guilty of seeking the hand of God, but you're not guilty of seeking the face of God. I'd have had to say, you're right. You're exactly right. But if we seek the face of God, my friend, then we'll feel the favor of the hand of God, and we'll see God do some things. Look at this passage, if you will. The Bible says in verse 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Notice their condition, the condition of the men. They were lepers. Leprosy meant defiled. They would go around with a cloth over the mouth crying, unclean. Unclean, and they were denounced. Nobody wanted to be around a leper, and to connect with a generation, so that I can connect. And I don't like doing this, but so that you get the right picture, these people were the walking dead. These people were what we would call zombies in modern culture. By the way, I think that's fulfilling Scripture. I think that that's coming back. I think the Antichrist will have that fatal wound. He'll get up from it. And so people are going to, they're going to fear and respect that. I think it's all part of the culture. I think all these things are playing into it. But you understand, these people's bodies were dying, but they were still living inside. It was not uncommon for it to eat their noses off. It was not uncommon for it to eat their lips off. It was not uncommon for it to eat their toes and fingers off. All of the extremities, their ears, the digits, they would go away. And sometimes dried pieces of flesh would fall from their bodies, literally. They had a terrible smell, and they were horrible to look upon. And so as a result of that, nobody wanted to be around them because they were defiled. They were denounced. They were often, they were denied. Even Uzziah, the king, because leprosy was placed upon him, he was not allowed not only to enter into the temple, he was not allowed to enter into his own house. He had to live in a separate place, separate from his family, till the day he died because of his sin of entering the temple and trying to offer incense. So the condition of the men. But then there's also the cry of the miserable. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Can I tell you that it was a desperate cry? There wasn't nobody else that could help them. Jesus, have mercy on us. Understand that there had already been other lepers, not in a group of this size, but in an individual situation, a leper had been healed. And maybe they had heard that word and heard that story. And as a result of that, there was part of the desperation of their cry. And it was a definite cry. They didn't say, Lord, would you just bless us in general? Lord, bless the missionaries overseas. And Lord, we've got a prayer request. Lord, would you bless all of you little children? Can I tell you that, I mean, when we're taking up the offering, I just appreciate it if you didn't name every missionary we do, okay? I hope you got them committed to memory, and if you have to have a cheat sheet, I hope it's in the flyleaf of your Bible. I hope you're carrying your prayer journal with you, and I hope it's to where you can memorize them. But when we're going to take up the offering, it's probably not the right place to call out the names of all the missionaries. Somebody said not too long ago that one of our missionaries, I won't call his name, they said don't call on him to pray in a restaurant when you're hungry. Said unto God, he calls out every missionary he knows and prays for world peace and, the hungry children in Zambia. Said, time your food's cold, and said, now you feel guilty to even eat it, you know, when he's done. Said unto God, don't ever call on Uncle, and I won't call his name, to pray over the food. And I said, I'll remember that. Yeah, I'll remember that. But can I tell you, there is a time to do that, though, and there's a place to get specific. Can I tell you the reason we get general answers is because we pray general prayers? You ever thought about that? And we kind of just shoot with a big shotgun and we God knows anyway. And he, you know, let God sort it all out. Well, can I tell you that he said you have not because you ask not. And we don't see specific results because we don't ask specifically. And so there's something to be said for praying specifically for the needs. And my hope would be that not only would you know the names of the missionary, but you'd go and read the prayer letters that are displayed in the hallway and jot down what their prayer requests are and call those out for the next 90 days until, and then when you get the next prayer letter, you see that God's heard and answered your prayer and it's been met. Can I tell you, that'll build faith. And if these missionaries, anything, they need us to pray specifically, not just God bless the missionaries, although they need blessed, but they need specific items and specific things. And then it was a dependent cry. I did not hear them holler, "Peter, James, John, have mercy on us." Nope. "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Well, the cry of the miserable, but then look with me also at the compassion of the Master. Verse 14. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass," look at the phrase, "as they went." In other words, when they cried, by the way, they cried with a loud voice. Can I just say that? "Master, have mercy on us." And it had to be with a loud voice to get his attention as he was passing by. They couldn't come close by. Can I tell you that they probably, number one, they may not have had any lips to form their words with. They wore veils over their mouths because their lips were gone. To cry out where they could be understood and their voices were weakened. It's very hard to cry out in words that could be understood. There were 10 of them, and so maybe in unison together, they were able to get the attention of the Savior. Of course, he knew who they were, and he knew where they were. "When he saw them, he said, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed." The cleansing did not take place in his presence. It did not take place at his word. Kind of like Naaman the Syrian. Elisha said, "Do this and this. Go dip in the Jordan and you'll be healed." And it made him mad. He said, "I thought he'd come out and strike his hand over the place and it'd go away." And the servant said, "You know, if he'd have told you some great thing, would you have not done it?" "Well, sure." "Well, he told you something simple. Why don't you try it? What have you got to lose?" So he did as he was told, and he was healed of his leprosy. So we see the whole group in an act of obedience doing what they're told. They're doing what they're told. Now, can I tell you this? They were used to doing what they were told because people were constantly telling them what to do. They basically had lost their civil rights. They basically had lost their independence. And people were always telling them to get out and to go and to shoo and to get away. It was a common thing. They would throw stones at them. Children, it was a pastime to throw rocks at lepers. That was a common pastime. They, through their through fatalism, they believed that these people had done something worthy of this malady that had come upon them, and so they had very little sympathy for them. And so as they went, the Bible says, they were cleansed. They were obedient, and as a result of that, they were cleansed. And it took place as they were leaving, and they were leaving his presence. So we've seen the condition of these men, verse 12. The cry of these miserable in verse 13, the compassion of the Master in the first part of verse number 14, and then the Bible says they were cleansed in the latter part of verse 14. The cleansing of these marked ones, these ones that they've been set apart from society and they are a leper. It didn't matter who you had been. It didn't matter what your bloodline had been. Didn't matter what your status was. You were now reduced to the point of a leper. You were a marked man. And did you know that even your family wouldn't even come to your funeral when you finally did die? You couldn't go to a leper's funeral because it was full of lepers. So basically, when your family sent you away with leprosy, that was your funeral. It was over. And you were part of that living dead. You lived outside the city. You lived in the trash pile. You lived wherever you could. But the Bible says that they were cleansed. And they recovered. And of course, suddenly they look at themselves and maybe they look at one another. Maybe they're starting up the trail going toward the priest, and the thumb comes back. And a fella goes to lick the sores where his lips used to be, and suddenly he licks his lips. He's got lips once again. Maybe somebody feels a tingle and he reaches up and scratches his ear where it had only been a sore place before. I mean, they look at one another and they start confirming first one to another, "You're healed." "Well, you are too." "Yeah, but you are. Your toes, your feet, your ears, your look at that. Look at your lips. While your nose is back." And they begin to rip off those rags that had been covering those places, and they were whole. I mean, I believe it just like a young'un's skin. I mean, they had healthy, vibrant, brand new skin. No scabs, no sores, no nothing. They looked the best that they had ever looked. Why? Because they had been touched by the hand of the Master. Hallelujah. Well, that's something to get excited about. But let's go back, and this is some part of the story that's often overlooked. The Bible says that apparently 9 of them were Jews. 1 of them was a Samaritan. Now, typically, Jews and Samaritans didn't have anything to do with each other. But because they were all in such low estate, the Jews looked upon Samaritans as all being lepers. And so the fact that they're a Samaritan leper or a Jewish leper, a leper's a leper. And so they had this confederation. So these Jews, I mean, you can't get any more ceremonially defiled than leprosy. And so the fact they had a Samaritan living amongst them, that was no big thing. And so the Jews, they're told, go show yourself unto the priest. Now, I'm reading between the lines here, so work with me on this. The 9, maybe they turn and say, "Hot dog, let's go to the priest." And the Samaritan says, "Yeah, let's do." And they go, hang on. Wait a minute. Where do you think you're going? Well, he told us, let's go to the priest. Let's show ourselves to the priest. Come on, what are we waiting for? Let's go. And they go, hey, wait a minute, we've got a problem. What's the problem? Is my nose not back? Yeah, it's back. My ears? They're there. My fingers are all here. My toes are all here. We're cleansed. Let's go. Got a small problem. Now, when we were unclean, we didn't have no problem, you know, hanging out with you. But you see, you're a Samaritan. And now that we're clean and going to the temple, you ain't got no part there. There ain't no priest going to declare you clean. You're a Samaritan. You have no part. You see, y'all have an opposing temple. You have an opposing mountain. You have a half-breed religion over there in Samaria. Hey, you're going to have to go your way. You're not going to be welcome in Jerusalem. You're not going to be welcome at the temple. You're not going to be welcome among the priests. You say, "Preacher, can you prove that?" No, not exactly. But there was a reason this old fella turned around. And what I said may very well have been true, because he was a Samaritan. He would not be welcomed in. Did you know that nowhere in the Scripture does it show where, even though they were given very specific procedures how to cleanse someone for leprosy, there was no record of them having ever had to do it? Can you imagine the young preacher boy, the young priest boy, the young priest, the apprentice priest, he's on duty that day. And 9 fellas show up. And he said, "What can I do for you fellas?" And the first one says, "I've been healed of leprosy. I'd like you to enact the ceremony." And he goes, "I'll be right back." And he runs, knocks on the door of the elder priest, and he says, I remember you going over that with us in Levitical study, but I ain't really brushed up on my leprosy curing. Could you help me out here?" And the old priest goes, "Well, sure I can. Be right out." He very quickly grabs his Bible and starts flumming through it, trying to dig through the scrolls. He don't know neither. He read it. He knows it's in there. But in all of his life and in all of his career and in all of his tenure, he ain't never had a leper show up cleansed. Why? Because it was always fatal. But the difference is they hadn't never met the master before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus has been to town. Hallelujah. And the Bible says they were cleansed. The cleansing of the marked ones. But now, I want to spend our time in this last thought, the coming back of this made over one. Look what the Bible says. And one of them. He was in the minority. He came alone. And one of them. 90%. That tells us something about what the crowd thinks. If we're voting on a pastor and we got 90%, people go, oh, that's good. That's good support. 90% support, that's good. Can I tell you the 90% were wrong? The one guy, the 10% was right. The 90% was wrong. Hey, he stood alone in doing the right thing. It's easy to do the right thing when the majority is doing the right thing, but it's hard to do the right thing when you're the only one standing and you have to stand alone. One of the hardest things in the ministry is sometimes you have to take a stand on an issue and you can't tell people why. And you can't give them the mitigating details and you can't give them all the details. And they go, well, why? Well, just have to do it. Well, why? Well, I can't tell you. Well, why can't you tell me? Because I can't tell you. You're going to have to trust me on this one. And it's difficult for a lot of people. And what's amazing is the fact that you haven't led people wrong and the fact that you've got track record. It's amazing how quickly your track record can go in the trash. People say, well, I don't know about this. But can I tell you, the majority has often been wrong. We were told this past summer, well, majority rules in this country. The Supreme Court, they're right. No, they're not. No, they're not. That same group of people ruled that blacks were only a percentage of a person. Same group. Was that right? That they were only a percentage of a citizen. They were only a percentage of a human. Was that right? Go back, read your history, bless your heart. Can I tell you, those judges are not infallible. They make mistakes. They overturn their own decisions. And can I tell you, just because the majority voted, the majority was wrong. The same thing's true in the House. The same thing's true in the Senate. And the same thing's true in a democratically elected office. Just because the majority of the people vote for someone don't mean they're the right person for the job. I said, but this is a majority. This is a democracy. Yeah, and the people have got it wrong many times. Of course they have. Through the years, they've got it wrong over and over and over again. The American people don't have a real good track record of electing godly, intelligent individuals to the highest office in the land. Would you agree with that? I mean, I'm just looking over my short life and my quick repertoire, and I haven't seen too many spiritual giants sitting in the seat of the Oval Office. And it's one thing to make a mistake one time, but to come back 4 years later and make a bigger mistake that time than you did before, that's hard to explain. And yet we do it again and again. Can I tell you, this guy was alone, and one of them, the Bible says. He came alone, but secondly, he came with an announcement. He wasn't about to keep quiet and keep his peace at what had happened. And when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and the Bible says, and with a loud voice, probably had brand new lips to holler with, glorified God. Now, this fellow wouldn't be welcome in the majority of the churches that I know of. Because anybody that makes a loud noise in church and glorifies God with a loud noise, you know, you're a little bit off or a little bit, something wrong with you. That's beneath our dignity. Poor old boy wouldn't have been welcome because he glorified God with a loud voice. He came with an announcement. Came alone. He came with an announcement. But he also came with an attitude. An attitude of gratitude. You know what he did? He didn't pray it up and down in front of the crowd and said, "Look at me. Looky, looky. I'm clean. Anybody want to touch me? Anybody want a photograph? Anybody, want to hashtag me? Here I am. You know, look at me." That's not what he did. He glorified God with an announcement, and then the Bible said he fell down on his face at his feet. That's a good place to pray. Humble, pray, seek, turn. I think my wife had it in Sunday school this morning. Did you do the humble thing? She shared it with me this week, and I just died to preach it this morning. I couldn't because she had going to use it in Sunday school. But and just so you know, she doesn't write all my messages, just part of them. But said there's two kind of people on earth, two kind of Christians, the humble and the humbled. There are those that will humble themselves, and there's those that God has to humble. And they're the humbled. There's only two kinds on earth. And can I tell you, when God humbles you, you will go away humbled. As a verb, you will be the direct object of that verb. You will be the humbled. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible says he fell on his face at his feet, and then he said this, giving him thanks. If he had killed a bullock, if he'd had it to kill, if he'd have killed 1,000 rams and offered them before the Lord, if like Solomon, if they had killed the beast of the blood run down the Kidron Valley, I mean, and they dedicated so many sacrifices, it wouldn't have been near as much to the Savior, my friend. All of those things taking place, but he was looking for one thing, somebody to adore him, and he wasn't getting that among the lost sheep of Israel. He didn't get that among the nine who were Jews who had been healed. They took off to the priest. But this low-life, leprous Samaritan falls at his feet and starts giving him thanks. And the Lord liked it. You say, "Well, preacher, I feel too low to fall on my face. I feel too low to even grab his feet. I feel so low that I..." That's a good place to feel. But can I tell you, don't get to the point. I mean, there's such a thing of being feeling abased, and there's such a place of being... bringing yourself down. But can I tell you, there's a place that you can take that too far. And there are people who despair of life. And one of the things you have to watch when there's failure and when there's problems, when there's situations, you have to deal with something. And you have to deal with it as the Lord deals with it and as the Scripture deals with it. But at the same time, you do not want that person to despair of their very lives. Because there comes a place that people feel too low to repent. They feel to the point they can't even approach God. And I know people that have turned and gone the other direction. Rather than call upon the Lord and forgiveness, they've run from church. They've run from God. They've run from everything that's high and holy because they feel so low they don't even feel like they can reach up to touch his feet. Can I tell you, you're never too low to reach his feet. No matter where you find yourself. And he fell down on his face at his feet key, giving him thanks. And then the Bible says, not only he came alone and he came with an announcement and he came with an attitude, but can I tell you, he came as an alien. Because the Bible says, and he was a Samaritan. In other words, he didn't have no place to go, else to go. He was an alien. Ephesians 2 says, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Without hope. He didn't have that. I mean, he didn't have what those Jews had to go to the priest. He didn't have that opportunity. He didn't have that privilege. Well, where am I going to go? I can't go to the priest. I know who I'll go to. The order of Aaron's for the Jews. Hey, I'll bump it up a notch. I'm not going to go to the high priestly order of Aaron. I'll go to the high priestly order of Melchizedek. You say, now you're just preaching. Well, leave me alone. I'm enjoying it. Amen. Because it's exactly right. Hey, the Levitical law may have forbid him and his uncleanness and because of his race and because of the other things may have forbid him into the presence of God. But can I tell you, bless the name of the Lord, that hallelujah, our high priest under the order of Melchizedek, hallelujah, allows us to come Gentile, Jew, bond or free, male or free, but hey, hallelujah, rich or poor. Hear what I'm trying to say. We studied the book of Hebrews and we found out ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ would not have been allowed in the temple because he was not Levitical. He was not a son of Levi. Rather, he was a son of Judah, and therefore he would not have been allowed to go in. And he could, my friend, he could have sat down on the mercy seat. He was very God, but the limitations of the Levitical law forbid him to enter in behind the veil. Because before Moses was, and because before Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was, hallelujah, after the order of Melchizedek, before there was a Levitical priesthood, Abraham paid tithes under Melchizedek, who was a royal priest. Uzziah got in trouble for that, trying to be a king and trying to be a priest, because thank God he violated the tithe, because we already had a royal priest in the Lord Jesus. And this Samaritan, my friend, he bypassed the law. He went for the hire of the law, and he went, my friend, for the mercy of God, and he appealed to the great high priest Melchizedek. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that have returned to give glory to God. Save this stranger, was the reply of the disciples. In verse 19, he said unto him, arise, go thy way. If that had been all it had been said, it had been good. But it gets better. He says, thy faith hath made thee whole. He wasn't talking about whole toes and whole noses and whole lips and whole ears. Anytime that Jesus made anybody whole, he was talking about making them whole body, soul, and spirit. What are you saying, preacher? This Samaritan went away from our saved, my friend. Hey, the other boys, all they got was clean. All they had is an act of obedience. Didn't require no faith, it's just obedience. This young man came back to the Savior, bowed at his feet, prostrated to the ground, giving thanks, and God said, thy faith. He worshiped him. He realized who he was. Hey, nobody but God could cleanse from leprosy, and this Samaritan may have been confused on his doctrine in other areas, but can I tell you, he had that one down. And he said, there ain't nobody ever been. I ain't never heard of nobody except that Syrian way back yonder. I named one that was cleansed of lepers. I ain't never heard of nobody. And here I am. Only God can cleanse of leprosy. And he went to God and bowed at his feet.
and begin to worship him and begin to give him thanks. And the Lord said, that's the right answer. You got it right. Arise, son. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And that Samaritan not only got up whole of body, but he got up whole of spirit. He got up a new creature in Christ Jesus. Don't you reckon that that testimony of that fella back in, going back home to Samaria, that he had been healed by the Nazarene, don't you reckon it may have laid the groundwork when he got home and went down by the get a drink of water, and they said, shoo, get back from the water hole, you'll defile it, you nasty thing. He said, no, look, I've been made cleansed. I've been made clean. And as a woman said, that happened to me too. That happened to me not long ago. Was it a Nazarene? Was he passing through? Was he on his way to Jerusalem? That's him. Hallelujah. I've been there. Yes, sir. He did it for me too. Don't you reckon God used those seeds and those seeds of faith to sow among the Samaritans? Because the Bible said that when Philip went there to preach, that great revival broke out to the point that the apostles left their duties in Jerusalem and went up to see what it was all about. Because a great number were added to the Samaritans. Oh, happy day. I wished I could tell you. I wished I could explain it. I wished I had words to tell you. All 10 got healed from sickness. But only one, in addition to getting healed from sickness, got healed of sin. And can I tell you, J. Harold Smith on the radio this week preaching a 3-day series on prayer. He said, everywhere we go, every time I go to a church, everybody's always concerned about the healing of the body, the healing of the body, the healing of the body. And he said, there's very little emphasis in the Bible put on the healing of the body. He said, but 90% of what you hear in churches is for the healing of the body, the healing of the body, the healing of the body. He said, rarely do I ever hear anybody call out in public about praying for somebody, the healing of their soul. He said, we don't pray for the lost anymore. We've turned it inward. And he said, we quit praying for the lost, probably because we don't believe there's any hope for them. We don't believe there's any need to. Aren't you glad somebody didn't give up on you? Aren't you glad somebody didn't give up on me? I mean, I'm glad somebody didn't give up on me. I'm glad somebody prayed and got a hold of God. Can I share with you tonight? Hallelujah. Where are the 9? Where are the 9? 10% were thankful. 90% were unthankful. We don't ever see or hear from them again. And while they may have been whole in body, if they didn't place their full trust in Christ, my friend, we never see or hear from them. And so in Scripture, when something's not said, I hear people all the time, well, what if, what if, what if? Can I tell you, the silence of Scripture is equally as loud as to the words of Scripture. When somebody goes off and is never mentioned again, you can assume that they never did business with God ever again. That was probably their shot, and they probably never, ever, ever did business again with God. What a sad thing to be healed of that and given a second chance at life only to die and go to a devil's hell. And yet there's a Samaritan that had that attitude of gratitude, and he fell prostrate at the Savior's feet. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Can I tell you that one of the keys to prayer and successful praying is to pray with thanksgiving, believing that you receive. And just as sure as we pray with a thankful heart that God's in control, and whatever he does, whatever God chooses to do, Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity to make my petition known, and I want to thank you for the outcome. It may not be exactly what I want, may not be exactly how I want it to be. Lord, I want to thank you for the outcome in advance of what you're capable of doing in this request. Oh, God, help us tonight. Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Let's bow our heads and hearts together.